You're not going anywhere good with God without faith. Faith is what turns the switch on. You say, well, you keep telling me that God does it. What's my part? Faith is your part, okay? Faith is the thing that you get to do. Well, I want to do more. You don't need to do more. You just need to trust God and believe what He has said.
Walk in the Word, walk in the Word, walk in the Word. This is the way.
Well, hey, everybody. I thank God for the worship that we've been offering to Jesus Christ this weekend. And I'd like to ask everybody, invite everybody to stand to your feet right now. And we are going to read God's Word together. I'm sure you're wanting to know the passage, so let's all turn there. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I hope you have had a great Thanksgiving with your family. Keep in mind that thankfulness is one of our 5G attributes that we're all in red-hot pursuit of. And so I trust that thankfulness has been flowing from your heart and from your life and from your home this weekend. I know that I am, and I believe that we all are thankful for God's Word. Let me read together this portion that we'll come back to later in the message, starting with me, please, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered them, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, and that's Jerusalem, of course, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you. Notice Satan trying to use the Word of God and twist it against the Son of God. And again he does it. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, Again it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Wow. All right, we're in our series, Lord, Change Me. And we are now very, very focused on this. How do I get the power to change into the process to change? Okay? Now we're all standing, so let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father, we are very thankful people. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your son. And we are thankful for the Holy Spirit of God who has come to take up residence in all who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for their forgiveness. And we would see more of His power in our lives, more of His comforting presence, more of His strength to do what is right. And so we pray as we move through this, a further understanding of where the power for the Christian life really is found, we pray that you would grant it to us, that we might live even as our Savior lived, in the power that you alone can provide. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, take a seat. And we talked last time about the power source. Lord, change me. What's the power source? Now we're focusing in on one particular critical, essential part of the power that God provides, and that is the power of faith. That's the title of the message. This whole message is about faith. What's this message about? Say it. Turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor what this message is about. It's about faith, all right? So I love to come to church and know what the message is about, don't you? I hate to sit in church and be all confused. What's he talking about? Where's this going? So tell me again, this is a message about
faith.
All right? So now we're in Matthew 4. You can keep your finger there or use that little ribbon everyone's so excited to use. Do you want to use the ribbon? It's really fun to use the ribbon. Put the ribbon in Matthew 4 and then turn over with me to Romans chapter 8. We spent some time on this last time, the power of the Holy Spirit in us. I want to just review a little bit because I don't want this message to displace what we learned last time. All right? So the power of the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8, We've been through chapter 6 and about knowing that I'm dead to sin, reckoning myself dead to sin, and offering myself alive to God. Then we moved into Romans chapter 7, where we talked about the frustration, the inability, the things I don't want to do, I do, the things I want to do, I don't do, what is wrong with me, wretched man that I am, thanks be to God who gives the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Anything more? Anything more? Just the victory? Just Jesus Christ? Well, now Romans chapter 8 spells that out in detail. It's the power of the Spirit. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death." He goes on and expands on that. Notice what I briefly mentioned last time, verse 8. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those that are, you say, what is the flesh exactly? Well, strike the H there. Look at the word flesh. Strike the H and spell it backwards. What do you get? Self. Self. That is the flesh. Myself, me, my fallen nature, my inclination to do wrong. That is the flesh. And in myself, in my own strength, there is no, we said last time, that God has made no provision for you to live the Christian life, only for God to live by His Spirit through you. That's the Christian life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So jot this down. Living like Christ is not difficult. It's impossible. A few weeks back, the church gave me that beautiful picture of Christ knocking at heart's door. And it's a beautiful picture. I walk by it every day in my hallway and pray that I can be like Christ. But I have to also recognize that in myself, I have no capacity to do this. All right? Jesus didn't rise from the dead so He could watch me try to be like Him. Jesus rose from the dead so that He could live His life through you and me. And so that's a very important point. Make a note of it. Living like Christ is not difficult. It's impossible. All right? It's absolutely impossible. We have inside ourselves, I brought this heavy bucket here to try to demonstrate to you what we actually, that's how much we have. That's the grand total. Everyone say nothing. How much capacity has God placed inside you to live the Christian life? Nothing, right? How much was in this bucket? Tell me. That's what God's put inside you. There is nothing in you. All there is inside you is God Himself by His Holy Spirit. I know it seems like I'm dwelling on this, but I guess maybe because it took me so long to understand it myself, that living like Christ is not difficult, it's impossible. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. That means those that are leaning upon themselves. If you're here today and you're trying to make a decision and you're searching your own mind for wisdom and not searching God's word, that means you're trying to please God yourself. If you're here today and you're fighting a particular temptation and you're determining, I'll be strong, I won't fall this time, and you're pumping it up to get strong, that's not the Christian life, okay? It's not my wisdom. It's not my strength. If you're here today and you're wanting to live a life of righteousness, you have to understand that God did not give you that capacity. He created us in such a way. The manufacturer's specifications are that we all desperately need the Lord. Living like Christ is not difficult. It's impossible. Again, right from the Word of God, Romans 8:8, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. All right, ready for some good news? Here it comes. Jot this second thing down. God's Spirit is our only power source. That's where Romans 8:9 goes, where He says, "You, however," isn't that good? I mean, that'd be pretty depressing if Romans 8 ended in verse 8, right? Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. The end. No, it goes on. "You, however," everyone say that. Say those two words. "You, however," say it. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." Well, does the Spirit of God dwell in me? Here's your answer. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? 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 If you do, it's right there. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to Him. So everyone who does belong to Him does have the Spirit of God. Verse 10. "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You know, I got to confess that every time I read this passage, I think to myself, each verse is the best one. I mean, that verse is phenomenal. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, and he is, praise God, through faith in him, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead, anybody been feeling that? Although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's imputed righteousness. The righteousness applied to your life and mine through faith in Jesus Christ. Wow. God's Spirit is the only power source. And then verse 11. I just can't get over verse 11. Romans 8, 11. If the Spirit of him, Jesus, God the Father, the triune God, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Isn't that unbelievable? So if you're saying, I can't keep parenting these children, I can't keep working for this boss, I can't keep serving this small group, I can't keep bearing this burden, if you think you can't, you're correct, you can't. You don't have the strength and capacity to do that, Romans 8, 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, abundant life, through him who dwells in you. Wow, that is awesome, awesome news. As much power as it took to win the greatest victory ever won. Do you agree that Easter celebrates the greatest victory ever won? Why greatest? Well, the greatest enemy, Satan, was defeated. The greatest problem, sin, was solved. The greatest sacrifice, the cross, was made. And the greatest price, the precious blood of Christ, was paid. The greatest, everyone say that, say the greatest. The greatest victory ever won is available to you. The same, I'll just show it to you again. Look at the text. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. In other words, that's God's resume. He was able to get victory over sin and death. And the one who did that will also give. Because wouldn't you want to know if I had said, hey, here, I got some good news. We're going to be given life to your weak body. Yeah, who's going to be given that? The one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is going to be given that life. Bring it on. We'll also give life to your mortal bodies, Romans 8, 11, through his Spirit. The Spirit is life. The Spirit is the power. You say, James, do you really believe that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is living in me by the Holy Spirit? Do you really believe that that power is available to me at my house by the Holy Spirit? Do you really believe that God is ready this moment by his Spirit to indwell me and empower and to turbo my victory? Yes. The answer is yes. I'm actually experiencing that. Now, this hasn't always been true in my ministry, but praise God. Just in the last, 2 or 3 days, I've had not one or two, but many people take me aside in writing or in person and say something honestly that really blessed me. They said, you know, James, I see God's really working on you. I see God's really changing you. That encourages me. I wouldn't want to attend the same church every single week for years and years and years if I didn't believe that the person who was teaching me was also in process and learning and growing. And I want you to know that I am. There are things that used to get me down that don't. There are things that used to hold me down that don't. There are things that used to get me in the ditch and upside down with one wheel off that don't. And I'm learning at new levels how to draw down upon the Spirit of God to do the things that must be done in a joyful attitude. And I long for you to come with me on this exciting discovery of all that God has really given when we say God's Spirit is our only power source. It's the Spirit of God in us. And that is awesome. Now, if I were sitting where you're sitting, I'd be like, knowing it is not getting it done for me. And I agree, it's more than just knowing. Would you agree with that? Everyone go like this. Would you agree with that? It's more than just knowing it. I in my bedroom at our house, Kathy and I's room, I have three different places where you go into the room where you go into the closet and where you go into the bathroom. I guess they call these three-way switches. I find that a little aggravating, honestly. I could just go back to one switch. I'd rather just walk across the room. It's not very far. And just have one switch. We call it like on, off, on, off. But in our room, the off means on and on means off. Because if you were off on the other side, now you got to be on this side. I find it all very confusing. What I'm going to tell you right now, I hope it will not be confusing in any way. I want to talk to you right now about how to turn the power switch on in the Christian life. Okay? I just explained to you, we don't have the strength ourselves. God's Spirit is the power source. But I've been teaching God's Word long enough to know that some people hear that and they're like, man, how can I get that out of my head into my life? How can I actually live a powerful, overcoming Christian life? All right? All in favor of the switch? Here it is. All right? Straight up. Our faith, your faith, is the power switch. Your faith is the power switch. Faith is what turns the power on. Not knowing it, not understanding it, not coming and sitting in a room with other people who have it. You can't catch this, all right? It doesn't matter if your grandma had faith. You have to turn on the power switch for your own life. Wouldn't it be great if we could turn it on for our kids? Wouldn't it be great if we could turn it on for our spouse or for some people that we serve with? Point to the only person who can turn on the power switch for you, all right? Just you, all right? And that's what I want to talk about for the rest of this message, okay? And at some point, somebody has to kind of, could we have this turned on, please? Could we have this turned on, please? Because if you got a source of light, but it's not turned on, it's, hold up the universal symbol for how helpful that is, all right? Not very, right? Not very helpful at all. All right, let's turn the switch on. We're going to get back to Matthew chapter 4 in a minute, but you got your ribbon there, right? Turn over to Hebrews 11. I want to take just some time, and I love when we dig deeply into one passage, but there's some subjects in the Scripture, and faith is such a subject that can be found in every page, in every paragraph, in every little verse as you parse it. Faith is everywhere in the Scriptures. However, the one most concentrated teaching in all of Scripture on faith, many of us know, is Hebrews chapter 11. I would encourage you to spend a lot of time here. My mom, as you know, went to heaven. About this will be our second Christmas coming without my mom, and she asked to have at her funeral, she asked to have the rocking chair that she sat and prayed in next to her casket, and she asked to have her Bible opened. Think of all the years my mom spent in God's Word and the thousands of verses she studied and committed herself to. But she said when she could still speak, put the rocking chair there, open my Bible to the underlined passage, Hebrews 11, 1. In her heart and mind, this was the essence of all of it. Let me read it to you. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And some of you here today, you know what God promises, but you don't experience it. You know what God says is in store for you, but you don't live like a person who has it. What's missing for me? This is it. Faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And notice then, and someone's like, really? Really, is that true? And the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Spirit, said, let me just walk you through the Bible and show this to you. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Notice that He spoke and the worlds were formed. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. Verse 6 is the summary of the whole passage. Without faith it is, tell me next word. Impossible. Say it again, without faith it is? Impossible to please God. So how's that been going for you? I don't know if my life's pleasing to God. Well, without faith it's impossible. Notice it says, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, that's faith, and that He rewards those who seek Him, that's faith. Verse 7 begins, by faith Noah, being warned by God. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed Verse 9, by faith he went, more on Abraham. He was a pretty big dude in the Old Testament, so the writer of Hebrews gave some extra verses to him. Verse 11, his wife, men and women need faith. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age. And down through the passage, telling more about them and the incredible faith still on Abraham, the father of the Old Testament. By faith, Abraham, down there in verse 17, tells more about his life. And then by faith, Jacob, Isaac, his son, Jacob, his grandson. Hey, look, faith is the greatest legacy you can give to your family. Nothing is better than teaching your children and your grandchildren to trust God, to believe what he said, to live by faith. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph. Verse 23, by faith, Moses. Down to Egypt by faith, out of Egypt by faith. And on it goes, a lot of detail about Moses' life, the other great father of the Old Testament. Verse 29 breaks into more detail. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, Rahab, another woman, a prostitute to boot, did not perish by faith with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? He's running out of space. Ever got to the bottom of it? How many people ever wrote a letter? Big writing at the top, medium-sized writing in the middle. How many people have done, put up your hand if you've done this, little teeny writing at the bottom. That's what's happening to him here. Apparently God's Spirit's constraining him not to break down the entire Old Testament in one chapter. So notice he, verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel. Do those bring stories to mind? Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, and on and on. Verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection through faith. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. All of this by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Say it, how? How did they do these things? Tell me. How are you going to do these things? Lift up your voice and say it. You're not going anywhere good with God without faith. Faith is what turns the switch on. You say, well, you keep telling me that God does it. What's my part? Faith is your part. Okay? Faith is the thing that you get to do. Well, I want to do more. You don't need to do more. You just need to trust God and believe what he has said. And I wish I could just stop in Hebrews, but I'm so fired up about this. Some of you would hear me read all of Hebrews 11. You're like, yeah, but that's the Old Testament. Really? Really? All right. How about the Gospels then? Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. Jesus told us that faith is the way not to worry. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Yeah, but we're just having trouble believing that. Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you who need a job. Oh, you who need an income increase. Oh, you who need a way to get your kids into college. Oh, you who need a way to pay the rent this month. Oh, you of little faith. Matthew 9:29. I love what Jesus said. He touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, so be it unto you. You know, some scriptures are so riveted in my mind that I can remember the first time God tackled me with it. I was in New York City preaching at Brooklyn Tabernacle, and Kathy and I had gone out for dinner with Pastor Jim Cimbala, who's preached here in our church. And I remember sitting at the table, and I'd read the Gospels, but somehow it had never really caught my attention what Jesus says here in this passage. The reference again, Matthew 9:29, and in the context of the conversation, it's not important now, but Jim Cimbala said to me, according to your faith, so be it unto you. I mean, could that be said of your life today? Could that be said of your marriage? Well, we're kind of according to your faith, so be it unto you. Could that be said of your ministry? Well, we're not seeing God do so much as what maybe others are seeing. According to your faith, so be it unto you. I think about our church and this incredible campaign that we've all embarked upon. We'd already done a fair bit. We'd already conquered a few things. Would have been easy to put our feet up and sit back and say that's enough and we're settled and satisfied. According to your faith, so be it unto you. And I thank God for every expression of faith, every pledge that was made, every person who said, we're going to do more for God. Life is short. Eternity is long. What an awesome truth. Embrace that with your whole heart as you think about your future and your family. According to your faith, so be it unto you. Matthew 15, 28, Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Matthew 16, 8, Jesus being aware of it said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? Because you have bought no bread. Matthew 17, 20, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Well, why can't we do this, Lord? Because of your unbelief. For if you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. I mean, that's the life of a Christian, that there is no mountain that appears in front of me that I say, that'll never fall, that'll never happen. According to your faith, so be it unto you. But if you'll say to the mountain, this is not a geography lesson, okay? Mountain here is euphemistic for the biggest thing you've ever faced. How does God want me to face the biggest thing I've ever faced? With what? Tell me, say it. With? God wants me not to fall, not to fail, not to flounder around the base of a big mountain. God wants me to go straight at that with faith. Love that. Mark 2, 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Mark 4, 40, but he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Mark 11, 22, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Luke 17, 5, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Isn't that awesome? They watched Jesus, and they wanted to know. They didn't say, Lord, teach us the healing part. Man, we'd love to be able to feed crowds. Lord, that walking on water thing was awesome. I can just see me with my family on vacation. If you could show me how to do that, man, people would be rocked by that. I'd love to just show my family, you know. Didn't ask for any of that. As far as we know, this is the request. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. More on that later. And increase our faith. They understood that that was the key. Luke 18, 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I think so often we think that when God looks at our world, he sees the sin. Look at that awful thing happening. Look at that tragedy. Look at that. Why is there so much sin? I believe that when God looks at our world, one of the things that he thinks so frequently is, why is there so little faith? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Where's the man of faith who wants to take a mountain for God? Where's the woman of faith who wants to change the world for God? The key is faith. Well, that's the Old Testament surveyed, the Gospels. Maybe you don't think like this, but someone might say, what about the epistles? Is there any faith in the epistles? Isn't that our Christian life today? What did Paul say anything about faith in the epistles? Well, that would take the rest of the message. 180 times in Paul's epistles and the general epistles, letters in the New Testament, 180 times the issue of faith comes up. Unbelievable. The strength of it, the frequency of it. I just want to share one verse from there. You can turn to it if you want to, but it's 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed my heart when I read this this morning. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, he says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Look up here for a sec. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. How many people who have been born again overcome the world? Everyone is the answer. So that's not happening in my house. All right, well here it is. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith. Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So I don't feel like I'm living like an overcomer. Your faith is the problem, all right? It's our faith that overcomes the world. That's an awesome truth. It reminded me of a hymn that we sang. I hope someday when our kids are somewhere, they'll remember songs that they sang growing up in our church. Just a moment ago when I was saying that with God all things are possible, I remembered when we used to sing a song called All Things Are Possible. I hope that God's Spirit will bring to mind to our children the songs they grew up singing from Scripture, even as he does to me. When I studied this verse, 1 John 5, 4, I remembered a hymn that we would sing, usually on Sunday nights in our church. A rousing group of fired up believers would sing this really military hymn. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers, rise. And press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in vales below, Let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. And then they would sing this chorus, faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. God, forgive us for making the Christian life so complicated and getting off into all points of complexity. This is the switch. Turn it on. Our faith is the power switch, and I've been preaching this point for a while and forgot to say it. Faith is essential. Faith is essential. Have you ever noticed in the notes how I always write beside the point? I always write beside it what the reference is. How many people have noticed that? That I'll always write, here's the point I want to make, and here's the scripture that makes that point. And beside this point, you see what I wrote? Whole Bible. The point that faith is essential. Where do you find that? A whole Bible. Now, in case you're thinking to yourself, oh, faith, you know, trust God. I've heard it before. Trust God. That just seems so disconnected to what I... Look, you're just wrong about that, all right? I've faced things that I thought were overwhelming. I've gone through trials that I thought would never end. I've been in valleys so dark that I couldn't see my hand in front of me. And I know that it hurts sometimes in those places to hear people say, you have to trust God. But it is true nevertheless. What is your plan to get from where you are to a better place, to a brighter place, to a higher ground? All right? In fact, this is why I left Matthew chapter 4 till the end. Pull that ribbon in your Bible and let's meet together now for the remainder of the message in Matthew chapter 4. All right? And jot this down. Faith is practical. All right? Faith is not churchy. Faith is not steeple. Faith is not bells. Faith is not candles. Faith is practical. Everyone say that. Faith is practical. And I want to show you how practical faith really is, how you can take this from church this weekend and take it home with gratitude. All right? Faith is practical. So we're going in here into the temptation of Christ. Now, for some people, that's even the temptation of Christ. Of course, we know there was a scurrilous movie that was written along these lines. Put that out of your head if you possibly can. And just focus with me on this, all right? Jesus Christ was tempted. God the Father ordained that Jesus Christ himself, he grew up till he was about 30 years of age. Then he entered into his public ministry for about 3.5 years before he was crucified. And at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, in the desert hills outside of Jerusalem, we've seen them on our Walk in the Word tours, just barren. I mean, not even cactuses, nothing green, nothing blossoming. I'm talking desert. You could call them mountains. They're high enough to be mountains, but they're rounded on the top like big hills that you could walk between. And Jesus went out into the wilderness outside the city of Jerusalem, and he went there to be tempted. Now, before we even look into the text, and we're going to go through it because we've read it already, let me just address this at the outset. Some people say, well, I mean, was Jesus really tempted? I mean, how tempting? He's God. I mean, how tempted could he really be? Well, first of all, I don't believe that Jesus Christ used his deity to conquer the temptation. Because Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says that he was tempted in all points like we are. He didn't use his deity to conquer the temptation, all right? Temptation is tied up in deceit. If something is tempting to you, it's because Satan has made it look better than it is. Or your own flesh has lied to you and your sinful nature has allowed you to convince yourself that something that is very bad is very good. That's what temptation is. It's seeing something wrongly and therefore attractive. All right? Now, Jesus Christ in his humanity did have the capacity to be tempted. All right? He could have the wrong presented to him in all of its facets of dark glitter, and Satan tempted Jesus. Now, at this point, as I said, Hebrews 4:15 says that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And some people will say, well, if he never failed, how could he feel the weight of the temptation? I mean, if he never failed, the weight of temptation is the failure. And if you've thought that, just try to think about that a little bit better, okay? Who feels the weight more? The person who fails or the person who doesn't? I thought of a weightlifting analogy. When I was a kid, I used to like to watch on Wild World of Sports these weightlifters, you know? And they'd come out. You can picture all this, right? How many people have seen that on television at some point? And most of you not. All the guys have. Welcome. So out comes this weightlifter, and you look at what's there. You think what you can lift, and you think, that ain't coming up. That ain't coming up. And, of course, they had this thing called the clean. What's it called? The clean and jerk, right? So they kind of pull it really hard and try to get it like this guy in this picture does. They try to get it first here, and then they drop down really low and put their hands up. That's what he's done. Now he has to straighten his legs out. Many of them don't do it. By the end of the competition, only one of them lifts the entire weight. Question: who feels the weight more? The one who finally lifts it all, or the one who lets it fall? Do you get it? Jesus Christ is the great victor because he felt the full weight of temptation and conquered it. So he knows the weight of temptation more than we do, not less, for our failure. I hope that's clear. Now go into the passage where he accomplishes this great victory and check it out with me. Notice the three temptations. The first temptation is to make stones into bread. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. I've been working on my weight a lot lately, and it's actually been going pretty good. I just want to stick with it. A few hours without anything to eat, and how hungry are we? Jesus had had nothing to eat or drink for 40 days. That is the absolute, it destroys any sense that Jesus was somehow feminine or soft in a way that would make a man weak. He was not. He was strong enough to be 40 days and nights. Notice it says he had been fasting. He was hungry. What kind of fast this was exactly, we're not sure, but he was surely at the limits of human strength. And the tempter came to him at his moment of weakness. Notice that. When Satan comes most at our moment of weakness, the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," this is really something. So bold, so brazen. "Command these stones to be," he knew how hungry he was. "Command these stones to become loaves of bread." Notice that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he could have done a lot of things here to defeat the enemy, but in his humanity, setting an example for us, turn to your neighbor and say, "This is our example," all right? This is our example. He quoted the scriptures, he expressed his faith in the Word of God, and he said, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Isn't it awesome that the Son of God, who is the Word of God, John 1:1, still quotes the Word of God to get victory, all right? That's awesome. If Jesus Christ needed to quote the Word of God as part of his victory, can we do less than that? Maybe we fail so often because we so don't know the Word of God, and the error is presented to us, and we don't have the truth so familiar to us that we don't see temptation for what it is. He answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the second temptation, to throw yourself down from the temple. And again, Satan now trying to twist the Word of God that we read. But again in verse 7, Jesus says, "It is written, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." I'll tell you what, you should embrace with your whole heart the power of confessing God's Word by faith in the face of temptation. And then the final temptation, verse 10, that the kingdoms of the world would bow down to Jesus Christ. This is a temptation, and someday that will happen, but this was a temptation to get it sooner, get it faster. How much temptation revolves around something that is ours rightfully at some point in the future, but we have to have it now. And Jesus answered him and said again, verse 10, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." That is an awesome formula for victory right there. What a perfect example of the power of faith expressed in the face of temptation. So important that I want to give you a little definition, and if you like to write things down, please write this down, okay? Faith is, we've been over this many times at Harvest, but for those of you who are new, if you're not new, you should have this down, written in your Bible, sharing it with others. Faith is believing the Word of God. You have to believe everything that God's Word says. Temptation comes when we don't believe what the Word says. Okay? So faith involves believing the word of God. When God says don't, he means don't hurt yourself. Faith is believing the word of God and acting upon it. And acting upon it. You have to make a choice. You have to make a choice about what you're dead to and what you're alive to. Okay? I'm dead to that, and I'm offering myself alive to this. I'm acting upon it. Faith is believing the word of God and acting upon it. Notice, no matter how I feel. No matter how I feel. Sometimes emotions will get in the way, and I won't feel dead to it. I won't feel like I want to do the right. I'll feel tired of choosing what I know honors God, and doubt will creep in. And so no matter how I feel. And then here's the good news, because God promises a good result. God promises a good result from faith. Every step of faith is taking my life in a better direction. Every step of doubt is taking my life in a wrong direction. All right? Faith is the way forward. And faith is practical. In fact, faith is so practical that we're going to practice right now. Okay? So call out a sin, and we're going to go to work practically on getting victory over that through faith. Go ahead, call something out. All right, lust. We use that as an example, okay? Whether this is lust that all of us are familiar with, which would be opposite sex attraction lust, whether it's same sex attraction lust, whether it's a lusting or a desire for something that isn't sexual but some other substance or material, whatever the point of attraction is, okay? Desire is not sin. Do you understand that? James chapter 1 says that desire itself is not the sin. Whatever that desire is, for it to occur to you is not sin. It's the pursuing of the desire. It's the seeking to acquire what is desired. That's when it becomes sin. Okay? So, here at the point of temptation, I see something and I feel a sense of desire toward that, but immediately comes into my mind, God's word says that a man should leave his father and mother and should be joined to his wife and they should be one flesh. The Bible teaches that one man with one woman for a lifetime is God's design. Anything outside of that is going to lead to misery. You say, but I don't feel like it will lead to misery. Faith is believing the word of God and acting upon it no matter how I feel. Well, I just feel like I have to have this to complete me. Faith is believing the word of God and acting upon it no matter how I feel. Okay? Why? Why would I do that? Why would I deny everything that I want, everything that I long? Look, at everyone battles sinful desire in some ways. For you, it might be substance. For you, it might be bitterness. For you, it might be materialism. Everyone doesn't struggle with the same thing, and that's what makes it complicated. We want to convince ourselves that the desire that I struggle with is unique to me, is the way God made me. It's what I have to have. I won't be happy till I have it. You couldn't be more wrong. The only thing that separates you and me is what it is you're wrongly inclined toward. All right? We all have inclination toward some wrong. Say, we all do. All right? We all do. And faith is the victory that overcomes the world. I turn away from what I wrongly desire because I know that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And I exercise my faith toward, that might look attractive, but it is written that. And I begin to say what the scripture says, and this is a really important point of victory, and I'm going to share it right now. This has made all the difference for me, this simple sentence. Here it is. Name the lie, insert the truth. Okay? That's made all the difference for me. Just that simple, simple phrase. Everyone say it together. Say it. Say it again. Lift up your voice. Name the lie, insert the truth. All right? Now, what is the power to do that? Faith is the power to do that, okay? Faith is the power to do that. It doesn't matter what wrong desire could have you call out 100 more things. You say, well, Pastor James, we made a pledge to the campaign, and since then my hours have got cut back at work, and I don't know what the... Faith is the victory. God sees, God knows, this isn't over yet. He loves me. All that he forbids would only cause me harm. All that he commends would only bring me blessing. Now, faith is the door of victory swings on the hinge of faith. Either what God has said is true, God's truth that has satisfied 1,000 generations and has never changed. Or you know, Cosmopolitan magazine is true. And what's celebrated from New York to San Francisco is true. On every coast, what's true? Either what the world says is true, and God's trying to make me miserable and keep me from things that would make me happy. Or the Word of God is true, and God's trying to protect me from things that would make me miserable. Which is it? How often I have neglected the Word of God and suffered the consequences of my own disobedience. And by God's grace, how often I have embraced the truth of God's Word by faith and moved away from the wrong desire and experienced the blessing and the rewards of those. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, either that's true or it's not. Faith couldn't be more practical than it is. Which leads to this. How to increase our faith. How to increase our... All in favor of faith? All right? Faith is the power switch, yo. Faith is what turns it on. That's why the disciples came to Jesus in the verse that I quoted already, Luke 17:5, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So much could be shared here. But just these two things. Number one, expose your mind to the Word of God. Expose your mind to the Word of God. As often as you can, as much as you can. With all the things I wish I could do differently in my life, if there's one thing I praise God for, it's a conviction instilled in me as a young man about the power of the Word of God. I've never regretted the time that I've spent in God's Word, reading it, memorizing it, meditating upon it, studying it, expounding it, proclaiming it. All right? Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Okay? And I hope when you come to church every week that you feel your faith is stirred up. I hope that right now you're getting stirred up. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you getting stirred up? I hope you're getting stirred up. I hope you're getting stirred up at church. All right? As the Word of God is given. How many verses? Have I quoted 100 verses yet in this message? All right? And as the Word of God goes out, it should stir up faith within you. That's what I want. That's what I want to live my life for. That's where I'm going in my future. Toward the Word of God. So, more time in God's Word this Christmas season. More time in God as I head toward in God's Word as I head toward the end of the year. More plans as I think about 2012. More plans to be in God's Word and to be in God's Word regularly and to share God's Word and to get in a group with others studying this book. Expose your mind to God's Word. Romans 12:2 says, if you want to change, if you've been praying, Lord, change me. That change comes by the renewing of your mind. I used to think these things. I got with the wrong friends. I got with the wrong people. They told me all these errors. I started thinking about it. Look, if you're off track, look up here. If you're off track, if you're upside down in the ditch with the wheels spinning, you're listening to the wrong people, okay? You're listening to the wrong people. Listen to this. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. And when those voices you're listening to now seem so that seem so strong today, when they're weak and frail and in the ground, God's word will still stand. Listen to the right voices. How to increase your faith. Expose your mind to God's word. More and more, more and more, more and more. Hearing the word of God. Hearing the word of God. Your words were found unto me, my life verse, Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found unto me, and I did eat them. And they became in me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Everyone here is for rejoicing. Everyone here wants their life to be filled with rejoicing in their heart. It's all about how. The how is the way of faith. How to increase your faith. Expose your mind to God's word. And then this, a genuine prayer. Genuine prayer. In Luke 22:32, Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. genuine prayer, kneeling down in prayer, spending time alone with the Lord in prayer. Nothing amplifies faith in the Word of God like prayer. You get down on your knees, you lay your life out before the Lord, and you express your heart to Him in prayer. I'm telling you, it just turns the corner on faith. So I want to pray for you right now, okay? So let's all bow together in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the great joy and privilege that you've given us through faith in Jesus to be called sons and daughters of the living God. And your sons and daughters we are. But we confess, Lord, the proneness to wander in our hearts, the tendency to get off track, the pressure that we feel from the world system around us. And as we contemplate this matter of faith, this matter of change, we do pray and to ask that your Spirit would fill us now afresh and empower our desire to reckon ourselves dead to sin and offer ourselves alive to you, whatever that issue is that we've chosen to address, to let you change in us. And as we do that, we pray that you would rivet to our hearts this point that it's about my faith. I do believe your word. I do want to trust you. I do want to walk ahead by faith. Help me, Lord. Help me honor you as a man or woman of God. Help me be a person who trusts and believes what you said. I pray for the one right now who's hurting especially, and that believing and trusting and waiting is so hard. I see a faster way. I see a closer way. I see a sooner way to satisfy my soul. Lord, deliver me from that temptation and cause me instead to wait upon your perfect plan for my life and to walk in fellowship with you by faith as I wait. I pray this for every one of my brothers and sisters. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Everyone say it. Say amen.
To the left, to the right, oh, I will not go. To the left, to the right, oh, I will not go.
Thanks for listening to Walk in the Word. Our mission is to ignite passion in the people of God through the proclamation of truth. And you can find more biblical teaching on this topic, as well as many other resources, on our website, walkintheword.com. There you can request a complete catalog or order online. Or if you'd like to call us, our toll-free number is 888-581-WORD. That's 888-581-9673. And by the way, you can call 24 hours a day. If you'd like to write us, our website has the U.S. and Canadian address information, and that website again is walkintheword.com. Thanks for listening to God's truth taught here on Walk in the Word. Our prayer for you is that you will continue to grow in Christ as you walk in the Word.